We will bow together in prayer, and let us remember the request for prayer, this little girl. The Lord's mercy will surround her at this time, and his hand will be upon her for good. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank thee that we can pour out our hearts before thee at all times, and in all circumstances. We know that Moses saw the burdens that the people were bearing. And Lord, thou art the greater Moses. Thou dost see the burdens of life and the cares and the anxieties of this pilgrim way. And we think of Mom and Dad this morning and this little girl. And we do commend her, Lord, to thy tender care and ask that thou who didst take little children up in thine arms and bless them. Bless this little one. Restore her to health and strength. Give the doctors help as they care for her now in that intensive care ward. And our Father, bless Vi today and all in this congregation that are laid aside. We pray that thou wilt be very gracious to each one of them. Draw alongside us now, we pray. O Lord, thou art our portion, and we pray that we will have a goodly portion from thy precious word. O come and reveal thyself to us all and minister to our hearts. We ask it in the Savior's worthy name. Amen. Amen. We'll open our Bibles together at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. The Christians at Corinth, they gloried in men. They engaged in hero worship. They were divided into factions. Those who at different times preached the word of God to them attracted a following, so that there were some who said, "We are of Paul." There were others who were with Cephas or Peter, while Apollos, he had his own fan club. There was another camp who said, "We are of Christ." And to remedy this vexatious situation, Paul emphasized to them all, in verse 23, "Ye are Christ's." He was saying to them, forget about glorying in man. Glory in the Lord. You are his. Of all that may be said of you, believer, here is the climax. Here is the crowning glory. You are Christ. And as we consider these words together and the implication of them, we think first of all of our position. We have this wonderful position in a threefold way. We have this position by the purpose of the Father. When Peter wrote to the Christians scattered abroad, here is how he described them in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. They are elect, are chosen. Again in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and the verse 9, the apostle says of the Lord, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, before ever the foundation of this world was laid. God, in his matchless grace and in his purpose, he purposed to redeem a great multitude which no man can number. Moses reminded the people of Israel of how God set his heart upon them in Deuteronomy 7 and verses 7 and 8. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of the people. But because the Lord loved you, God set his heart upon the people of Israel, not because of anything in them, but because of his own purpose and grace. And you were not chosen because of any goodness in you, for there is none good. You were not chosen because of any worthiness in you, because we are all unworthy of the least mercy. When Ruth considered all the favor and the kindness of Boaz toward her, she was overwhelmed by it all. She was beside herself. And in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 10, thinking of those handfuls of purpose and all the loving kindness of Boaz, the verse says she fell on her face, bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" What marvelous words. What a wonderful acknowledgement by Ruth of her undeservedness of all the blessings that she had received. A Moabitess, a stranger to the covenants and promises, yet so blessed and favored. Oh, we have this position. We're in Christ by the purpose of God the Father. Why did God not leave you in your sin? Why did he not leave you to perish in a lost eternity? The answer lies concealed in his purpose and grace. Isaac Watts, he said, "Oh, why was I made to hear his voice and enter while there's room? While thousands make that wretched choice and rather starve than come, 'twas the same love that spread the feast that gently forced me in, or else I would have still refused to taste and perish in my sin. What was there in you that could merit esteem or give the Creator delight? 'Twas even so, Father, you must ever sing because it seemed good in thy sight." You can only say, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Ye are Christ by the purpose of the Father, and also by the purchase of the Son. It said of salvation, God the Father planned it. God the Son purchased it. Though salvation is given freely without money and without price, it was purchased at highest cost. Creation was a great work, but redemption was a more sublime work still. In creation, Thomas Watson said, there was but the speaking of a word. In redemption, there was the shedding of the blood of God incarnate. It cost more to redeem us than to make us. Creation is the work of God's fingers. Redemption is the work of his arm. Christ said to the Father concerning us, as Paul said to Philemon concerning the runaway slave Onesimus. In Philemon chapter 1, our verse 18, Paul said to Philemon, if he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. And all that we owed to the holiness and the justice of God was put in Christ's account. Our redemption has been dearly bought, bought with the price of love untold. The price paid for our salvation is the great theme of the ransom choir in heaven, and it should never be forgotten by us on earth. In Revelation chapter 5, in verse 9, John says, they sung a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. O, the Lord Jesus on the cross, he paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. We are Christ's. Also, we have this position by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not one of us left to ourselves would ever have sought the Lord. The heart is desperately wicked, alienated from God. It will not turn to God of itself. Spiritually, we were dead in trespasses and in sins. We were helpless of ourselves to turn to the Lord. The Shorter Catechism, question 29, asks, how are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? And the answer comes, we are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it by his Holy Spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, or chapter 2, and the verse 22, he says of these believers in Ephesus, in whom ye also are builded together, an habitation of God, a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. God dwells now in these hearts by the Spirit. Born of the Spirit, with life from above, into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine! And the transaction so quickly was made when, as a sinner, I came, took off the offer of grace he did proffer. He saved me. Oh, praise his dear name. We're no longer in our sin, in a state of condemnation. We have this position. We are Christ's. And then we think of our privileges being Christ's. What privileges flow to us from having this position? We are peculiarly loved. The Lord is the bridegroom, and all in him are his bride. John tells us in Revelation chapter 21 and the verse 9. Revelation 21 and verse 9. There came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. This is referring to the church made up of all the redeemed, the bride, the Lamb's wife. We're seeing the church in its glory, in all its perfection. The Lord loves his bride, his redeemed people, with that unchanging, everlasting love, the love that will never cease, that will never let you go. The devil would have you believe that God will give you up. The devil's a liar from the beginning. In Hosea chapter 11 and verse 8, this question is put, How shall I give thee up? Having loved his own, the Lord will love them unto the end. We're not only his bride, but we're also his body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the opening part of verse 27, Paul says, Now, speaking of these Christians in Corinth, now ye are the body of Christ. Think of that. You are the body of Christ. Nothing is so intimately your own as your body. The pains and the joys of the body, they are felt throughout your whole being. And the Lord feels for his people. It's written, He that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. In all your affliction, the Lord is afflicted. In Psalm 71 in the third verse, David, in all his trials and tribulations, he says, Be thou my strong habitation, my strong dwelling place, whereunto I may continually resort. Even when the storm is at its height, you can continually resort to your strong tower, your helper at God's right hand. The Lord is his people's quiet resting place. As man, a man of sorrows, thou hast suffered every woe, and though enthroned in glory now, can still pity all thy saints below. He feels for every member of his body. We are peculiarly loved. We are preserved, being Christ's. Those who are his are kept. Not one of them will be lost in hell. The Lord, having fully paid the debt of our sins in his sufferings, how then can we be made to pay that debt again in hell? Such is impossible. Payment God will not twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. None can pluck the redeemed out of the Lord's hand. We have committed our souls unto him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. And his faithfulness in respect to our salvation will never fail. Paul can say in Philippians 1 and verse 6, he having begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And that word perform, it means finish. He hath begun a good work in you will finish it. He will bring it to conclusion, to perfection. And then we have the blessing of being provided for. Having delivered Christ up for us all, God will with him freely give us all things. He is the promise, he has promised to supply all our need. Not our greed, but our need. When Job was passing through his trials, his dark days, the Lord directed Job's thoughts to the raven, to the old crow. A crow is a pest. It has that irritating squawk. The farmer trains his gun on the crow. It's useless, it's a nuisance. Well, this question in the midst of his trials came to Job in chapter 38 and verse 41. Who provideth for the raven his food? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is not stated, but is implied. Who provideth for the raven his food, Job? The Lord does. And how much more will he provide for you your daily bread? The necessities of life. In Psalm 37 and the verse 25, David is full of years. He has had a long life, and he has this to state. He says, I have been young, and now I'm old. And so he surveys all of his life. He reflects, and here's what he has to say. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Oh, the Lord is still Jehovah Jireh, the one who sees, the one who provides. Ye are Christ. We will participate also with him in his glory. The psalmist in Psalm 84 and verse 11, he states, the Lord will give grace and glory. Do you see how they both go together? Grace and glory. They are wedded together, and none can divorce them. Christ in you, Paul said to the believers in Colossae, the hope, the guarantee of glory. The Lord prayed the Father in John chapter 17 and verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. The Lord will not be in glory and leave us behind. Where the bridegroom is, there will the bride be also. psalmist in Psalm 73 and the verse 26. He said, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." What wonderful privileges then. All things are yours, having Christ. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Him. I nothing lack if I am His and He is mine. Ye are Christ's. Then we think lastly of our pursuit, since this is our position and we've had all these privileges. We come to our pursuit. Being Christ's, it follows that we will live for Him. This is the end to which we must give and dedicate ourselves. We are exhorted in the words of Titus chapter 2 and the verse 14. The Lord gave Himself for us, we learn, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We are a people who are to be full of zeal, zealous in the work of the Lord. His disciples are to be devoted to Him, constrained by Calvary to leave all and follow Him. The Lord called James and John, and they paid the price in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 22. We see how they left loved ones. They immediately left the ship and their father and followed Him. In the service of Christ, we are not to be hindered by the ties of nature. We are to leave all and follow Him. Didn't the Lord say in Matthew chapter 10 and the verse 37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." And here's James and John. They are forsaking their loved ones, their parents. They left all. They left their livelihood. The verse says that they immediately left the ship. They left their vessel and the nets behind. They left all to follow Him. Elisha, when he was called to succeed Elijah, he slew the oxen. He destroyed the plow. He burnt his bridges so that there could be no going back. Oh, may our all be on the altar for the Lord who gave us all for us. May we demonstrate that we are Christ's by our loyalty, devotion, our consecration in His service. David Livingstone said, "People talk of the sacrifice I have made, so spending so much of my life in Africa. Can it be called a sacrifice which is simply paid back? I have never made a sacrifice when I think of all that the Lord did to save me." A missionary one day was watching the building of an Hindu temple, and he asked the bystanders, "How much will it cost?" And someone said, "It's for the gods, so we never ask how much it will cost." Oh, may you and I never serve the Lord with that which costs us nothing. May we serve Him with our all, who gave His all for us. In closing, I must ask the straight question, are you Christ? Is this your position this morning? Some of you are not his, for you're depending on your works. You're not depending on the blood and the righteousness of Christ alone. Oh, those that would be safe and secure for time and eternity, they must be Christ. And you can be his this morning. J.C. Ryle, the first Protestant Bishop of Liverpool, he said, if you have never been born again, the time will come when you will wish that you had never been born at all. Oh, awake, awake to your need of the Savior. You cannot save yourself. None can save you but Christ. He's the mighty to save. Oh, that you would flee by faith to him, to his wounded side, to shelter under his blood. John can say in 1 John 5 and verse 11, this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. It's in Christ. Oh, may you never rest today until you rest on the finished work of his cross. And may you too be in this position, whereby grace, saving grace, you are Christ. You're his for time and for eternity. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. Let us bow in prayer. Our loving Father, how we praise thee for sending thy Son as the sin bearer, as the Lamb of God, to bear away the sin of the world. We do thank thee, our Father, for thy purpose and grace given us in Christ Jesus. We praise thee that salvation for our souls has been purchased at highest cost, and it has been applied and wrought in us by the Holy Spirit. We truly are what we are only by thy grace. How we thank thee for all the blessings, the privileges that are ours through Christ. Truly, Lord, we can only say with Ruth, why have I found grace in thy sight? Why hast thou taken knowledge of me, who am a stranger? Lord, help us to give our all to thee. We pray that thou wilt, in light of the mercies that we have received, we will give our bodies every day a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Oh, we pray that thou wilt help us to live to the glory of thy great name. Fill us with zeal for thee and for thy glory. And those, Lord, who are still going on in their sin, we pray that they will be apprehended of thee. And today they will steer for the harbor light. For how do they know but their soul may be drifting over the deadline this morning? Bring them to thyself, and thine the glory will be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.